Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we want our whole lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our ideas, our concepts, our tomorrow. We want it all to be yours. We surrender it to you, Lord. And Lord, may we not pick it back up and try and take control. Father, we love your plan. It's always better. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us and opening our eyes. And Holy Spirit, now, Lord, we ask that you would teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning. Hey, great to have y'all here. Real quick, I think they mentioned it, but the typo in the bulletin, our all-service meeting is today. Sorry, I was running 190 miles an hour, and I put, yeah, so it's today, not next week. So after second service, please, it's Epic's coming. It's going to be amazing. Y'all, I'm just telling you, it's going to be the biggest Epic we've ever had. Yeah, oh, there's, yeah, awesome. I thought it was, I was like, hey, there's something wrong. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 through 40. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will help you out. I've entitled our message, Where You Go, There You Are. And we are going to look at we're going to look at unwavering, unwedded, and unaware. Now, remember, Paul is in the midst of answering some questions that have arisen because of a previous letter that he wrote. The previous letter, we don't have it. But we can kind of deduce what the questions were based on the answers that Paul is addressing. Listen, I'd rather have the answers than the questions. And so that's what we have. Now, we remember that Paul has been addressing being married and abstaining from sex while married. Some people thought that, listen, we're married, but if we abstain from sex, then it'll make us more godly. Not true. It'll make you frustrated and angry. Then there were others who were married and said, you know what, I need to be single so I can serve the Lord with everything I got, so I'm going to divorce you and go serve the Lord. Wrong. Wrong. Can't do that either. And then there were believers and unbelievers who were married, and he said, listen, if you become a believer and your unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, then stay with them. You know, you never know if you might lead them to the Lord. But if that unbelieving spouse departs and abandons you, you're free. And he dealt with that. But now, Paul is going to really focus in on singleness. I think that's good. Why? So often, our Bible studies in different churches, it tends to favor married people. And this section here does not. It favors singleness. But I want you to look at one key verse or a section of a verse that we're going to look at today, and it explains everything. If you hang this verse on your belt, it will help you understand the rest of it. And that verse would be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26. Just this little phrase. He says, because of the present distress. If you use that as your foundation, as your backdrop, the rest of this chapter will make a lot more sense. You'll see what I mean. So here we are. Wherever you go, there you are. So let's look at the unwavering in verse 17 through 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Now, very interesting. First of all, notice that he says, but as God has distributed to each one. First, sorry, I had a thought. Let's not go there. It is God who gifts us. Whatever situation you're in, you must know that it is God who does the gifting. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11, and then verse 13, here's what it says. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So understand this. Whatever gifts you have, whatever state you're in, it's to be a benefit to others. Even, hear this, even your struggles. You see, if you're a mature Christian, you go through a struggle and you come and you're dealing with it with faith and all this, then someone else sees you, you can now be a blessing to them. See, that's a good thing. And you go, oh, I don't like the situation I'm in. God wants you to be a gift. It's a gift. He wants to grow your faith. And you're like, I don't like that. I'm sorry. I don't like it either, but it happens. He says, verse 6, diversity of activities, but in the same word, who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gift of healing by the same Spirit, another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of Spirit, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So whatever situation you're in, it is God's will for your life. We just need to learn to accept, and we're going to talk about that a little more. Verse 13 of that same chapter. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. And we'll look at that even in more detail. But then also, how about this? Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion with our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, who gives in liberality, he who leads in diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So all of these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to each one of us, differing gifts. And then one last verse to drive this home. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift. Now, understand, some of us have more gifts than others, but every believer receives spiritual gifts. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's the point that Paul is making in this chapter. If you are married, it's a gift. If you are single, it's a gift. A lot of married people say, this is a gift. Yes, it's a gift. A lot of single people go, this is a gift. Yes, it's a gift. And you'll see what I mean as, or what Paul means as we go through this. But it seems that the First Corinthian church, their heart, some of the people were like, if I was only married, I could be more spiritual. Some were like, well, if I were only single, I could serve the Lord more. Some of them were slaves and were like, if I were free, I could do more for the Lord. Some were like, if I could be more Jewish, I could be. Some were like, some of the Jews were like, if I could have the grace that the Gentile have, I could be more. Paul is saying, where you are, that's where you can glorify God. See, wherever you go, there you are. And where you are is the Holy Spirit is with you if you are a believer. That should be encouraging. Look at verse 18. This is interesting. Was anyone called while circumcised? So you're a Jew and you were called by Christ? He says this, let him not become uncircumcised. That would be a neat trick. I wouldn't want to see the trick, but it'd be a neat trick. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. And all the Gentile men said, "Woo! Thank God." The principle here that Paul is stating is just bring glory to God right where you are. See, Paul broadens the principle beyond marriage, and he's dealing with various customs of the culture. But he's saying, listen, you can bring God, glory to God in your present circumstance. When I first got here, the only job that I could get, the only job, I tried everywhere. I tried literally everywhere. I just needed work when I first got here to start a church. I got a job at Loser's Lounge as a DJ. Oh, yeah. I didn't like it. But I needed the work. I needed to make a living. I had a family. And so here I am, you know, DJing, wee wee wee, spinning some tunes. Now, listen, I was a very good DJ. They said I was one of the best they had. But here was the truth. I was not giving my whole heart to it. And one day I'm up there spinning music and I'm like, my job. And God goes, really? Shouldn't you be glorifying me in all that you do? And I was like, really, Lord? Throwing down some beats? I should be. He goes, yes. The word of God says glorify me in everything. So here's what I did. I felt guilty. I called my boss. I said, can you meet me down at the club? And he goes, okay. And he came over there and I said, look, I got to apologize to you. And he was like looking at me strange. I said, I haven't been giving you 100%. He was like, what are you talking about? You're one of the best DJs we've had. I said, yeah, I know, but I could do better. And I'm cheating you and I'm not bringing glory to God. His face was like, I've never heard such a thing. But after that, I actually put effort into what I was doing, more effort. And, you know, hey, it was good. You know, bring glory to God. The other thing was, is God wanted me to be a light in the dark place instead of complaining about being in a dark place. Maybe you're in a dark place. Bring glory to God there. I was like, oh, Lord, I'll start serving you once I have a church. And he's like, you got a bunch of unbelievers in this club. Why don't you start serving me now? People had a hard time trying to dance to How Great Thou Art. It was not really. But circumcision, well, that's a nice segue, but circumcision was a mark of a Jew. Paul is saying, if you are born a Jew, don't think of being a Christian. Don't think of being a Jew would make you a better Christian, or don't think of being a Gentile or adopting Gentile customs will make you a better Christian. Be the best Christian right where you are. If you're a Gentile, don't try to be a Jew. Culture doesn't matter. It means zero to the Lord. If you're a Jew, be a believing Jew. If you're a Gentile, be a believing. If you're a DJ, be a believing DJ, whatever. Changing your circumstances won't make your Christianity easier, won't make you more spiritual. Living for Jesus where you are will make you more spiritual. So he says this, verse 19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, of course, to the Jews, circumcision is something. It's a covenant between them and God. But the real purpose all took place prior to the cross. That the real meaning. We tackled that Wednesday service in Ezra chapter 9 and 10. If you want to go listen to it, I encourage you to help you understand that. But he's saying keeping the commandments of God. Now that's not saying, all right, we got to keep the Ten Commandments to be godly. No, no, no. What he means is keep the commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said on that all the law and the prophets. But not because you have to, but because you get to and you want to because you love him. Then he says this, verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which you were called. The key to Christian life is to bloom where you're planted. Wherever you're planted, bloom there. Remember when you were in elementary school and you thought, oh man, when I get to go to junior high, then I'll be it. And then you get to junior high and you go, eh. When I get to high school, that's when it really happens. You get to high school and you're like, eh. Some of you are like, when I get to college. Some of you are like, oh, when I find that perfect person, that soulmate, I marry him, then it's going to be it. And you get married and you go, okay, maybe when I have some kids. No, it's not the kids. When I get that better job. And then eventually you go, you know what? When I retire, I'll have so much time to serve the Lord. And then we retire like, whew, I'm so tired. When I was younger, I should have. We look forward until we get to a certain age, and then we start looking backwards. The point is this. Don't look forward, don't look backwards. Look at today and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Married, single, rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter. God is an equal opportunist. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. He's like this. Paul doesn't discourage them from, you know, if they're a Christian slave, from wanting to be free. And so, hey, but you know what? He's going to make it very clear that whether you're slave or free, you're free in Christ. Even if freedom is what you have. Let's say you're not a slave. Are you trapped in your sin? I'd rather be a slave and free from sin than free and a slave to sin. Don't let it stop you. If you are a slave, and you're like, oh, slaves? We don't have slaves anymore. Oh, yes, we do. Hang on. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's free man. Hear that? So if a person was a slave, called in the Lord, they're a free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Kind of tricky there. Listen, this is liberating. If you belong to Christ, you are spiritually free. Whether you're a slave or not, status is in Christ. It has nothing to do with your surroundings. The Roman Empire was actually built on the back of slaves. No other culture in history had as many slaves per capita as the Romans did. In fact, Josephus, the historian, tells us there were actually more slaves in Rome than there were free people. And yet we see that the early church seldom dealt with slavery. In fact, slavery was a little different. But think about this. If there was a person who was destitute and very low in the social strata, what they could do is they could attach themselves to a wealthy socialite, serve them for a period of time, and then at the end of their service, when they were a newly freed man, they would actually re-enter society at a higher social status because of who they were in contact with. So it was actually beneficial. You would do that in order to better yourself. And you say, that's insane. Understand, especially with the Jews, slavery isn't like Roots or Kunta Kinte, what you saw in the movie Roots. If you ever saw that series, horrible. Or some of those slave movies from American type slavery was absolutely horrific. But the slavery back then was more like Alice of the Brady Bunch, a live-in servant. Or how about this? You ever been at the airport and you look beside you and there's a duffel bag belonging to someone in the military and says property of the U.S. Marines or Navy or whatever? Listen, that's kind of like a slavery. Or how about this, if you're wearing an orange jumpsuit behind bars, that's a slavery, but that's because that's better for them and better for us. Or how about this, did you know you and I are, try not paying the bank for your car, saying, I'm not your slave, okay. You don't need a car there, free man, or a house. You're free, whee! There's another kind of slavery that's really not good, and that's welfare. Welfare is good for a supplement. There are families who need a supplement. That's awesome. I've been there. But there are families, there are people who just simply milk the system and never work. God's idea is if you steal from someone, then you become their slave in order to pay back what you stole. Or if you can't, if you're poor and destitute, you could then hire yourself out to be a slave. So it's more like an employer back then. But it was often hard work. Well, that was society. It was an agrarian, was an industrial society, so it was hard work. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heir according to the promise. If you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, the ground at the cross is a leveling field. It's level. It's Christianity that have given slaves freedom and given men and women equality. It's the cross. It levels the playing field. And that's why he says in this next verse, verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought at a price. You belong to Christ. If you are a born-again believer, you're his. That's why over and over again, you see in the different epistles where the writer will say, usually Paul, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. That's a willful slave. Even when Paul was in prison, he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ, not prisoner of Rome. We'll talk about that. If there's a person out there who's a born-again believer and they're royalty and they have some prominent position, they're still a slave to Christ, just like you and I. But it's a good slavery because he's not a cruel master. He's a wonderful, loving master. We are in debt. We owe him our lives. He created us and he saved us on the cross. That means, brother and sister, hear me in this. No man or woman owns you. You belong to Christ. You are free. I love that. But understand, where you go, there you are. And where you are, Christ is there. And he wants to use you to bring glory to his name. Verse 24, brethren and sisterin, let each one remain with God in what state he is called. Paul is pointing to beginning your walk with the Lord right where you're called. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait till circumstances change. Do it now. True fulfillment has nothing to do with circumstances. Paul had no doubt, Paul had met some happy slaves and some unhappy slave owners. The difference was Christ. See, Paul knows that fulfillment is a byproduct of a right relationship with God, not comfortable and cozy circumstances. That's not it. Not at all. That's why in Philippians, check this out. In Philippians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. In Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know how to abase and how to abound. I know. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul wrote that to the Philippian church, he was in prison. And nowhere in Philippians does he say, someone get me out of here. This is horrible. He never says that. He never cries to be released. Why? He doesn't want to be released. He's going to serve the Lord right where he is. So rather than crying out, release me, instead, he was converting so many guards to Christ that they didn't know what to do. They're like, we keep losing these guards. They keep surrendering their life to Christ. Who are we going to chain him to? And he was like, that's all right. I'll serve God right where I am. Maybe you feel like you're in a prison. Maybe you feel like things are so bad around you. Just begin to serve God where you are, and those things melt away. Let's look at the unwed. It's going to get interesting here. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I think funny things. I got to stop. I have, gosh. Okay. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one who the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. So, listen, though he says, I have no commandment from the Lord, does not mean that this is not inspired by the Spirit. It is. But he's just saying, what I'm about to tell you is not a strict command. Now, when it says, excuse me, now concerning virgins, there's three different thoughts regarding that statement. One thought is that this is speaking of young couples who are betrothed, not yet married, but betrothed, because there was a betrothal period of about a year, and during that year you were considered married, sort of, but you weren't legally married and you hadn't consummated the marriage yet. Then there's another thought that this is speaking of married couples who were taking a vow of celibacy in order to be more spiritual. And then there's another thought that it simply means single people who aren't married and are still virgins. I believe that's the case. I believe those other two are kind of far-fetched. And you'll see. Paul is dealing with singleness here. Someone doesn't have to be married in order to be godly. And why would they be thinking that? Well, understand, to be a Pharisee or to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. And we see this today. We see where some churches say, well, you can't be a pastor unless you have a wife. Well, no. You just can only have one wife or no wife. Then we see other religions, and I'm not going to mention them by name, Catholic. I need a cough drop. Where they go, no, to be a priest, you have to be celibate, or to be a nun. No, you don't. To be more godly, oh, they're more godly. Well, we see how that turns out. Not always so good. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of, look, here's that verse, here's that section. Because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. He says, listen, men, women, if you're virgins, if you're not married, I think it's better for you to stay single. Why? Because he says here, because of the present distress. See, the early Christian life at this time, life was incredibly complex. There was some vicious persecution. At this time, right here, Nero is reigning in Rome. And Nero was a pyromaniac. He burns down half of Rome. He blames the Christians for it. And it causes even more persecution. But not only that, he was a pyromaniac. He liked to use Christians as tiki torches in his front yard and then throw parties as they were burning and screaming. That was his form of entertainment for his guests. So they lived under a threat of constant bodily harm, under some horrible conditions. So Paul is saying, listen, under those conditions, marriage would put a whole lot of strain on you. Listen, here's Paul's typical day. A typical day for Paul's preaching. He would preach to hostile crowds, stirring up riots. He would take beatings from whips, rods, and bricks. He was spent time in prison. He spent time shipwrecked on the sea thinking they were going to die. Can you imagine, ladies, if you were married to Paul and had to follow him through all that? Yeah. And how would it be for Paul to have a wife that he loved go through all that? The Voice of the Martyrs, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, Richard Warmbrand, tells of a fellow pastor persecuted by the communists. They tried to torture him to get him to deny Christ, but he stood in his faith, unwavering, though they tortured him, until they brought his 14-year-old son and began beating him mercilessly. The poor pastor couldn't handle it anymore. He finally broke down and verbally renounced his faith to get them to relent from beating his son. One person says this, a man who is a hero himself is a coward when he thinks of his wife and children. It's true. That's why you see in movies all the time, you know, the gangsters are like, I'm going to get your family. Why? Because that hurts more than kill me, hurt me, beat me. Okay, I can fight back. But my wife and my kids, that's a whole nother level. Imagine. Paul is saying, married man is vulnerable. Way better if he's single like Paul is and take the beating. Only you are being beaten. Yay. But ladies, listen, especially you women who have your tender hearts, your nurturing heart. I know this is going to be morbid, but I really want to drive this home. Imagine you have your beautiful newborn baby and they say, denounce Christ, and they take your baby and hold him over a fire while he's screaming. That would be incredibly difficult. That's why Paul is saying, hey, maybe at this, with the present distresses, maybe it'd be better if you're single while you serve the Lord. See verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosened. Are you loosened from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He's like, stay single. It's tough out there. Christians are dying. Now, we don't have that plight here, but we might. Someday soon, who knows? It's not looking too good. But someone inevitably says, Pastor Randy, you're married, bro. You don't know what it's like to be single. Well, I do. And listen, before I met my wife, I was single for a couple of years, I learned dating is tough. You know, in dating, people who date have arguments? They do. The problem is, when you're dating, you can't fight to win, because if you win, you lose. Listen, if you lose the fight, it's like MMA. If you lose the fight, you might get a rematch. When I was dating, I won so many fights, they kicked me out of the octagon. I remember this one gal I dated, short. She says, you know, my feelings for you oscillate. I was like, that's the worst setting on a fan. It's oscillate. You know, the breeze is by and you're like, oh, I got to get over here. That's what I felt like. It's like, I'm over here. Hey, honey, hey, dear. Hey, girl. She was actually right. Finally, you know, I tried dating apps. I don't recommend it. However, I did meet Jennifer on a dating app, and that worked out for me. But I'll tell you, I was ready to give up on the dating app thing. I had met some really strange women. I remember going on one date with this gal. It was rough. First of all, when she showed up, I was like, what kind of magic filter did you use for your profile? She was nothing like her profile. Then she sat down. Look, she was a normal-sized gal, but when she sat down, she ordered double plates of everything. And she was taking one plate and dumping it into her backpack. She didn't even have a purse. She had a backpack. She had big plans for that backpack. In fact, when they brought the dessert cart, she shot the wheels out so they couldn't move any further. She was... Sorry. Wherever you go, there you are, and that's where the Holy Spirit is. Verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have troubles in the flesh, but I would spare you. He's like, look. Some of the people were saying, look, you want to be super spiritual, be celibate. And he's saying, no. Listen, if you marry, you haven't sinned. Doesn't make you less of a Christian. But he says this, look, nevertheless, such will have troubles in the flesh, and I want to spare you. He's saying this because of the present distresses, because of the persecution that the church was under. He's like, I want to spare you the struggle. But if you need to get married, if you're in that situation, go ahead, get married. He's going to talk about that some more. Let's look at the unaware in verse 29 through 40. But this I say, brethren and sisterin, the time is short. so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What is he saying? He's saying the time is short. Now, first of all, I want to show you a couple of things. We should live with this expectation that Jesus Christ could come back at any time. And someone inevitably will say, well, gosh, Pastor Randy, they even thought, you know, all the disciples thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Oh, yeah, they did. And that's not wrong. In fact, I think it's better for us to live that way. But there are definitely some intense signs all around that tell us we are in the last couple more last days. But Paul here is saying, listen, if you're married, even if you're married, you should live as though you don't have a wife. Not understand, the Holy Spirit and the Scripture is not advocating for neglecting your family. Paul isn't suggesting abandon your family, abandon your marital responsibilities, and just serve the Lord. He's not saying that. Some will use their commitment to Christ. Some were using their commitment to Christ to neglect their families, to neglect their marriages. Not good. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying stop loving your family. However, don't turn your family into an idol either. There are some who focus so much on family, that they so busy they have no time to bless others. They never make a sacrifice for anyone else other than their family. The point of marriage and family is to serve the Lord. I have to. Joshua 24:15. Listen to this. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. In other words, we're all going to serve somebody, right? Was it Bob Dylan? You got to serve somebody. You got to do it. Okay. Serve the Lord. Okay, anyways, I'm sorry. Choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's like, hey, choose who you're going to serve. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, listen, you can serve the Lord a little more at that time because of the stresses as single. But do you realize, even today, if you're single, you can devote all your time and focus to God without having to worry about, well, I got to be, you know, I got to stop for the store, I got to cook dinner, I got to, you know, fix the garage or whatever your situation is. Understand, where focus goes, energy grows. You know what I noticed? No one ever is stressed out about their hobbies. Oh, I gotta go do my hobby again. No. Your focus is there, so your energy grows. Ooh, I'm going golfing. Ooh, I'm going shopping. Ooh, I'm going whatever it is. Where your energy and your focus is. You know, I remember my kids, get them up for school or for church was like pulling teeth. But if we told them, hey, we're going to go to Magic Mountain and we got to get up real early, they'd be waking us up. Hey, it's time to go. I was like, no, we're not really going. We're going to church. Oh. It's not true. Verse 30. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He says this, understand, a single person at this time isn't under the distress that a married person. They don't have the distractions, right? When you got married, here's what happened. You went from one set of worries to two sets of worries. Two sets of expenses. Two sets of demands. Two sets of interests. Two perspectives. And then add a kid to the equation. Now it's not three. One, each child is multiplied by two. So it's six now. He's saying, listen, Don't get caught up in the things of the world. But even if you are married and have kids, you can still focus on the Lord. Verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how they may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. Really, Paul? He's making a point. I'm not, of course. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, Paul isn't being cruel here. Paul can actually be quite romantic when you look at like Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 33. He does a picture of marriage, and he says how the husband washes his bride in the water of the word and keeps her spotless, and this love, and how the church is like the bride and Christ is the groom. It's beautiful. But here, he's suggesting singles should beware of marriage. One person said this, I didn't know what happiness was until I got married, but then it was too late. Bad joke. My wife told me last night, bad joke. Singleness is a gift. It's a blessing. Marriage is a gift and a blessing. But I think we have difficulty in relationships because men and women want different things. We do. Completely different. I'm not sure that women really know what you want. No. Okay, before you get mad at me, see if I don't have a point here. Here's what a woman wants in a man. This is what women are looking for in a man. They want him to be consistent and reliable, yet fun and unpredictable. Strong-willed, decisive, and unwavering, willing to make a stand, yet flexible and open-minded and willing to admit he's wrong. A woman wants a man who is serious but playful, confident but humble, career-driven but family-oriented, strong and masculine, attractive, sensual man that drives women crazy without being a player. Women want a dangerous bad boy who likes kids. She wants him to be smart but not nerdy, caring but not needy, protective but not possessive, affectionate but not clingy, emotional but not neurotic, funny but not a clown, dominant but not domineering, controlled but not controlling. What does a man want? Sex and a sandwich. Tell me I'm wrong. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you. Whoa, a leash. Come on, Paul, back off, bro. But for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. He's calling marriage a leash. Back off, Paul. But if any man thinks... Well, no, this is interesting. This verse here, misunderstanding, and I'm going to clear it up for you. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. And someone says two thoughts here. One, that this is a couple, they're betrothed, young couple, the passion is burning, you know. In fact, let me read to you the New Living Translation that I think is wrong, and I'm going to show you why. I love the New Living Translation, but here's a verse that they got wrong. Verse 36. But if a man, this same verse that I just read, but if a man thinks that he is treating his fiancée improperly and will be inevitably inevitably given into his passions, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not. It sounds right. Okay. I agree with David Guzik. Let me read his commentary on this. He says this: Paul refers to the father of a young woman or man of the marriage age. That's why it says his virgin. Why? Especially a young woman, the father had the rights until they were married to determine whether or not they could marry. And then it says, it's not the behaving improperly has nothing to do with any kind of improper moral behavior, but with denying his daughter the right to be married based on the way Paul values singleness. What he's saying there is, listen, if I'm a dad and I say, no, mija, you're not going to get married because I want you to be super godly. So you're going to be celibate without me ever considering whether she wants to be celibate or where she has that gift. And why do I agree with David Guzik? Look at the next two verses that go from our text. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage does better. See, he's talking about the father, whether he has, realizes, doesn't matter if I think that being celibate would be more godly for her, I'm going to give her in marriage. Or if he says, I'm going to keep her single because it's better. I don't want her to go get brutalized or tortured. He's saying either way you decide, it's okay. Neither way is a sin. Once again, the idea, he's saying here, the idea of being single or married is more godly. He's saying neither one is more godly. What makes it more godly is if wherever you are serving the Lord with all that's in you. Paul's purpose is very clear. If you have self-control, if you are able to live a solo life and serve the Lord without distractions, yes, you have an advantage back then. You have an advantage now. Why? Because our reward in heaven is not based on how many kids we make or how big a house we own. Our reward in heaven is based on how we brought Christ glory. Verse 39. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Listen, if you're an unbeliever and you're married, okay, and you become a believer, but your spouse doesn't want to believe in God, you stay married, they don't want to leave, they love you, but they just don't want that Jesus stuff. Okay, that's fine. But if your unbelieving spouse abandons you because you're a Christian now, or if your unbelieving spouse or your believing spouse dies, you can remarry, but you must remarry a believer. Now, no missionary dating. What I mean by that is I have people come to me, hey, Pastor Randy, oh man, I met this girl. Ooh, she fine. I really like her. Oh, that's awesome. That's great. Is she a believer? No, but I'm working on her. You are. Yeah. I'm a leader to the Lord. You don't know that. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked together. A yoke is what you'd put on oxen when you plow the field. If you have a live ox and a dead ox tied together to plow a field, who's going to win? Eventually, the live ox might drag the dead ox for a while, but eventually the dead ox is going to go, I'm done. I'm not moving anymore. I can't move this. And the Christian, male or female, dating an unbeliever will fall away every single time. It's what happened to Solomon, wisest man ever lived. No missionary dating. Sorry. Verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. He's saying, listen, I'm celibate. I can do it. You can do it too. Especially women. Why? Because of the present distress. In other words, I don't want to see your daughters being brutalized the way I've been brutalized for the Lord. Paul is encouraging celibacy, but only because it offers a person more opportunity to serve. That's it. That's all. But God calls some to be single, some to be married. I do not have the gift of singleness. I don't. Thank God I met Jennifer. So what God is saying, what Paul is saying, what God is saying through Paul, is wherever you go, there you are. And where you are, you must serve the Lord. You don't need something more. You don't need tomorrow. You don't need to be single. You don't need to be married. You don't need a better job. You don't need a new car. You don't need a better house. You don't need to be in this city or that city. Wherever you are, make the most of it to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed your spirit in our heart. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence no matter where we are. You are there with us. You will never leave nor forsake us. And that is amazing, God. And so, Lord, I just pray and thank you, Lord, that we can trust you every day in all things. We can trust you that even if we're in a hardship, even if we're in a difficulty, Lord, you're there with us. We just need to make the most of you in our lives. We need to utilize the gifts that you have given us for your glory. We need to point people to you, Jesus. We need, Lord, so much. We're needy people. But thank you, God, that all of our needs are met in one name, in one place. It's the cross of Christ that paid it all. And we are now slaves of Christ because we want to be. Because there's no better place than to serve our loving Master, our Savior, our King, our God, our Abba Father, our Dad. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Now, Lord, I don't know if anyone here is needing to refocus their heart, refocus their mind. Maybe they've been distracted by what might be tomorrow or what they don't have that they want. Lord, may we be thankful that whatever we have, you gave us. And whatever we don't have right now, we don't need right now. And so, God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who needs prayer, who needs to just refocus, Lord, may they come forward at some point before they leave and pray with one of the deacons up here. They don't have to tell them what it's about. They can just say, I just need prayer. I just need to focus. I just need to get rid of this baggage or these thoughts that are not benefiting me at all. And start thinking about what is good, what is great, what is awesome about our God. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and if you need prayer, they're up here to pray with you.